message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Exodus, please. We'll begin at Exodus 19 this morning. As we continue today from where we were last week, God's redeemed people and His presence with His people. There are times as a pastor in my study of God's Word and simply being prayerful for you, that at times when God burdens my heart for a particular word that is extraordinary than what I would say is normal. This week has been that for me as I have prepared and studied and prayed for you. There's a longing in my heart to share this truth. It's not something that I've planned for, simply walking through as my study of this series of redemption for you as the people of God. But there is something in this text this morning, as we'll look at Exodus 19 and Exodus 32 and Exodus 33, that I want to bear my heart to you this morning. I want to exhaust this word and explain it fully as the best that I can. And then at the end, I want to be as transparent as my heart can be for you. And what I long for myself, what I long for our church. So I ask you to be attentive this morning, to hear what God's Word says to us today about His presence. I believe that we as Christians have taken very lightly the very fact that the God of the universe has blessed us with His presence. He indwells us. But yet I'm afraid that our intent and our motive, oftentimes on Sunday mornings, are second class as opposed to what our motive should be. That being that when we come into this place, certainly there are benefits of being encouraging to one another. Hebrews tells us that, not to forsake the assembling, so that we can encourage one another all the more as the day is approaching, Christ's return. Yet, those things can only happen if the pursuit of the presence of God is primary. And so what I want you to see this morning from the book of Exodus, primarily, is that God's presence has longed to be with His people from the beginning of time. And although that, yes, we are indwelled with His presence by the Spirit of God, there are supernatural blessed times that when we can come together in corporate worship services and where His Spirit seems to be overwhelmed and thick in those moments. That's the only way that I can really describe that. And when you have been at that spot, as David says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good, you like that tasting. And I long for us as a church. Certainly we can't fabricate something every Sunday morning. It's not a magic box of tricks that we put together from Monday through Saturday and we open it up on Sunday morning and wham, there it is. Because it is more of what the staff, it is us as a body. Preparation in our hearts, the way by which we live, a pursuit of God that when we come into this place that we're longing to meet with Him. Certainly we meet with Him every day. This is not the only place that God is, correct? I mean, He's with us, we know that, but there is something that when the body of Christ comes together to worship the God who has redeemed us, that we're longing for Him to bless us in a very special way, for His presence to be here and to speak to our hearts and for the anointing to be here. And when that happens, God blesses and He moves and He convicts and He draws and He encourages. Listen, if you don't believe me, it's right in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul says that when people come together and they're genuinely worshiping God, he says that His presence is there. He says lost people bow down and they say, God is here. That's my theological premise for that. It's not something that's just mystical. It's foundational to say that when we're pursuing God, His presence is here. He moves. That's what I long for. Folks, I want you to know something. I am atypical. I'm not a typical person that when you look at what a mold is, I don't know what a mold I'm supposed to fit. I simply want to be the pastor, the shepherd, the preacher, the husband, the father, the man of God that I need to be so that I can lead us to be the church that He wants us to be. I'm not concerned about fitting a denominational mold. I am concerned about being biblical. I want you to hear what God has to say this morning. Grant me time this morning to share my heart fully with you. Put your watch in your pocket if it's your temptation to look. If you have some subtle vibration alarm that I don't even know about, turn it off. So that you may hear what God says. Last week, we began in Exodus 19. And we began this, and honestly, as I sat and prayed with the men that pray with me before our worship services, and men, any of you are welcome to pray with me. We meet at 10:15 in my office, and we pray, and we ask for God to bless us. And as I was going through my notes, as I do at 9 o'clock, because I pray for each of you in your classes at 9 o'clock, I pray for the teachers, I pray for you, and I'm going through my notes. And as I was going through those last week, I had these 3 points that I wanted to deliver. And as I was reviewing, I felt that it was not right for me to go through that third point last week, because A, I knew I would rush through it, and B, you would be here till probably 2 if I tried to get all of that in last week. But I felt it was necessary that this be the primary point for today. Last week I shared with you from Exodus 19. I'd like for you to look at that with me now. 2 primary points that we learned last week that really set the stage for today. If you weren't here last week, I'll try to recap as best as I can, as quick as I can, but I would encourage you to go online and listen to that sermon once it gets posted. You can request a CD when that gets made, and you can hear it. But let's read verse 4, 5, and 6, and then I'll recap that very briefly, and then we'll move into today. We talked last week, I shared with you 2 primary points. I gave you a definition about redemption. That definition of redemption is that to be redeemed is the act of God by saving someone from a bankrupt situation in order to make him or her one of His people and to give him or her His presence. And that fits us spiritually and today, because we were spiritually bankrupt before God redeemed us. There was nothing that we could do on our own. Bankrupt means you have nothing to give. You are in the negative. You have nothing positive in your account. You are desperate for someone to reach to you and to save you. And God does that through, from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, through now, through the work of Christ and the Spirit of God. He saves people, He redeems people, because they're bankrupt. They have nothing to boast about, as Paul says. We have no works that we can boast about. We can boast simply that God saves us. He redeems us. He did that for all the people that we've studied thus far. And so when He does that, there's one thing that happens that I showed you last week, and is that He makes us His people. We are God's people, that we belong to Him. Look at it again in verse 4 there of Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Notice what's not there. God doesn't say that they did anything. He's saying, you were in Egypt, you couldn't do anything, I brought you out. And when He redeemed them, He's saying in verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God was saying to them, as I shared with you last week, that when God redeems people, we become His. What becomes primary then and now is not our social status, our education level, nor our socio-economical level. It is the fact that we have a new identity, and that is that we are the children of God. That regardless that what sits in this audience, listen, my heart's desire as we continue to be the church and grow as a church is it, we have blinders on to those things. That we would not see those particular, quote, worldly categorizations that we have so made up and have divided particular congregations. That we would simply say, that's a redeemed brother, that's a redeemed sister, regardless of where we fit on that particular categorization. I want this body, listen, to reflect what heaven is going to look like. If you don't like that, you may need to go somewhere else. Because the Word says, in Revelation is going to be somebody from every tribe, every tongue, every race, every nationality. Listen, that's what I long for us to be. They may not always be your preference. That's okay. Because heaven isn't going to be about your preference anyways. It's going to be about God and His people. And we see that when God redeems them, there's this new belonging, a new possession that God is ours. And we belong to Him. What a great thing. And I share with you, some people say, well, that's burdensome now because they've got to do what He says. And that was the second truth, is that God made it very clear that if when His people, we have to live under His conditions. Look at that again. In verse 5, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasure possessions. Notice God makes it conditional there. And what I shared with you last week, and if you're here this morning, you can't just simply say, I'm of God and God belongs to me and I love God and, oh, He's my Savior and He's my Lord. And if you don't live for Him, listen, the covenant that was there for Exodus and what He gave for His people, and we see some of those things carry out, you can't just simply say, Lord, Lord, and that He's yours. Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things? Cast out demons even in His name. And what does Jesus say? Away from me for those who do not do the work of the Father. Listen, we can't simply grab the name of God and attach Him to our life. Listen to me. He has to be your life. We are His people when we are redeemed, and we must live the way. And I said to you the reason why. It's there in verse 6 again. He says there in verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. What was He saying here? If they were lived by the conditions, they could be the kingdom of priests. And I showed you from Leviticus 10 what the priests were supposed to do. He's not talking here, listen to me, about the Levitical order right now. He's talking about the nation as a whole, that He wants them to be a kingdom of priests, that He wants them, what Leviticus 10 talks about, when He describes what a priest is supposed to do, He says, among me, you are to sanctify my name. Among the people, you are to glorify my name. I mean, the way that we do that is the way by which we pronounce His name, the way by which we profess His name, that we tell people about the goodness of God and the gospel and the good news. But Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 that we now are that royal priesthood, that we now are that holy nation, and we do that so that we can proclaim the excellencies of God. And the way by which we live, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, he says, make sure your conduct is godly and honorable so that even in that day, they can't speak a word to you, but then they may glorify God on the day. They're going to glorify God one or two ways. I shared you either one day because the way that you live, they have confessed and turned to God prayerfully in this life and they will glorify Him. Or either they will glorify Him by saying, you are the King of Kings when He comes, but at that time it will be too late to pronounce Him as King. Listen, I long for us not to play church, or I want us to be the people of God. That we live so that God can use us mightily for His namesake. The third truth that I want to give you today and spend our whole time fleshing out and helping you see from this is that God's people are defined by God's presence, and that God longs for His people to have His presence and live in His presence. Now listen to me. If the first point that I've shared with you is true, that if God has redeemed us and we are His people, by implication, if we are His, then He will give us His presence. Now before you jump and make some exact correlations between what I'm going to share with you today, understand something as a premise from the beginning. We are speaking about a different situation, Exodus 19 through 40, than the way it is now. There are some correlations, but there are some distinctions between when Christ came and giving us the Holy Spirit. I want to clarify, though, and unpack this text so you understand it in its setting, and then I want at the very end, so don't lose me. And at the very end, I will come back and I want to show you how does this fit now under grace that we are under with the New Testament in Christ that He's coming. So let's walk through this together. Number one, God desires for His people, His presence, God desires for His presence to dwell among His redeemed people. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to move rather quickly this morning, so I encourage you to have your sermon notes and your pen and take notes. I won't move so fast that you can't turn there. Exodus chapter 13. What I want you to see is you remember that when the people of Israel were in bondage, when they were in Egyptian bondage, when God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, He says, I've heard my people groaning. He sends Moses to the people. God delivers them through miraculous situations. He brings them out of Egypt. And as they're out of Egypt, certainly God has blessed them with a leader, but He blesses them with His presence. How does He do that? Look at Exodus chapter 13 and look with me at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. You say, what's the big deal? It's a cloud and it's fire. This was the representation of the presence of God with His people. That was the big deal. That God was choosing to not just simply to lead them to the wisdom of Moses to lead them. He was choosing to make it very clear, this is the way that you're supposed to go. Follow the cloud and follow the fire. And if the cloud doesn't move, you stay put. If the fire doesn't move, you stay put. They were to understand that God's presence was where they were supposed to be. They're supposed to stay there and to follow it. And if they went outside of that, they would be out of the shield and the protection that we even sang about this morning. That God Himself was their shield. Listen, there's times in throughout the scriptures and even close in this historical time that people would try to say, we're going to go such and such. And they would say, and God would say, I'm not going with you there. And when they would go outside of that time, judgment would come because they would be out of the presence of God. Listen, we see here right now that God was blessing them. Now skip to chapter 19 with me. Exodus 19 that we just read, I want to put this in context of what's happening here. Now listen, the people of Israel and Moses have come out of the Egypt spot. They've been here. They're not wandering in the wilderness yet. That judgment is going to come. We get here, Exodus 19. They're at Sinai. And what I want you to see here is God's presence now is even becoming more manifest as He begins to speak to Moses even more clearly here. Look at Exodus 19, on the third verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Now listen to me. I want to challenge you to do something. If you read from Exodus 19 through Exodus 40, there's something that you need to understand when you're reading. If you will look for the phrases, Moses went up to God, Moses went down from God, Moses went to the people, God called him up. You will see it back and forth, over and over. Why? Because God had promised Abraham that He was going to have a people of God. He's brought them out of Egypt, and now God is setting the conditions for how they're supposed to live. And God was not making it guesswork for them. He gave them His presence. He gave them the cloud and the fire, and then He sets on Sinai, and He begins to speak to them and to give them the commandments and how the covenant they're supposed to live. Listen, God longed to give His presence to the people that He had redeemed. He wanted to give it to them so they understood who He was. That He was different. He was unique. He was not like all of the images and the idolatry that existed around them. Just look at chapter 19, verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. I want to make clear to you, if you will look with me at Exodus 24, I want to make a note for you. You may want to write this in your Bible. Because from 19 through 24, verse 12, there's a back and forth, up and down, that Moses is going. And at times he's saying, we don't have time to go through all that. There's times when he said, go call Aaron, go call his sons, and they can come halfway up. But they can't come all the way up. And then God even tells Moses, look, you make sure they don't even touch the foot of the mountain. but to stand at the base of it and look to see the presence of God. Understand something. This is far different than the way it is now. But God was giving him His presence. You look to chapter 24 and verse 12. Notice, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone." Listen to me. From chapter 24 through chapter 33, Moses stays on the mountain. And it is at this point that we know of the 40 days that he is there and 40 nights that he is there with God on the mountain. Prior to this point, when you see him going up and down, don't get confused, because there's some initial meeting that he has with God. He comes down to the people of God and he tells them what God has said. And then he goes back up and he has this long meeting, and they're supposed to wait on the presence of God. And even in chapter 25, look back there with me. In this initial meeting, I want you to see where God is longing even more specifically to dwell among the people. Because listen, at this point, it's been a cloud up in the sky, fire in the sky. Moses has been at the top of the mountain. God is going to give an opportunity to His people to have the presence of God closer to them. How is that to be done? Chapter 25, verse 8. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may," what? "Dwell in their midst." Listen, up to this point, this is the Shekinah glory. Don't get confused. God is not bound by some little tabernacle and sanctuary that they build for Him. He has said in Exodus 19, when He's called them, He says, "All the earth is mine." So do you think the God who said, "All the earth is mine," is going to simply stay confined to some little tent that they've built for Him? It's simply God blessing them with a portion of His presence to be there, evident in their midst. What I want you to see is that God, who is magnificent and glorious and wonderful, He is choosing by His great grace to bring His presence to the people of God. And there was a clear condition that God gave them. "You be my people, hear my voice, and keep my covenant, and I will be your God." So listen to me. Just because they build a tabernacle for Him does not mean that He is obligated to stay there. He chose to be there if the people would live and be obedient to Him. So what I want to make clear to you is that God's presence longs to dwell among His people. It was that way from the Old Testament. Listen, it was that way all the way through the Old Testament history. He longed to be there. And when they would wonder, what did God do? God would send a prophet. He would send a man of God to speak to them, say, "You're wandering, you're disobedient. Repent and turn to God." Why? Because they were walking away from the presence of what they had been able to savor. Let me say something to you. If you as a believer in this day have truly savored and tasted the greatness and the goodness of God, don't think that you can just stay there because you've tasted that one time. Because Satan can distract you and can deceive you and can blind you, and you can slowly slip and fall to things of the world. But if the Spirit of God is in you, He's going to be convicting you. He's going to be drawing you. And He's going to make you miserable, because if He indwells you and He lives in you, He's not going to abandon you. Because you're His people. Because once you're His people, you are His people. So I want you to understand that what is here, God is choosing. And I want to move quickly now to the second point, is this. God's presence, though, will not dwell with a willfully sinful people. This is one point that I want you to understand something. There's a difference here in regards to what was here in the Old Testament and then what is now through Christ. So understand, I'm speaking specifically here about Moses in his day. I'm not simply talking about that when God indwells you, He leaves you. He comes back, He leaves you. That's not what I'm saying, because if He gives you the Spirit, you have the Spirit of God. There's a big difference. We're going to talk about that in a minute, give you the text to support that. But here's the thing. God had made clear in Exodus 19... I want to dwell among you. I want you to build a tabernacle for me. But listen, Israel almost thwarted that. Look at me to Exodus 19 and verse 7 through 9, because the Israelites gave a verbal, listen to me, a verbal commitment to obey. Every one of you need to listen in this room. Just because you make a verbal profession does not mean that Christ is your King. You may say, I love God, I love Jesus. But it's the evidence of your life where that's changed. And the Spirit of God that has indwelt you. Listen, the people of Israel made verbal professions. We're going to obey God. Look at me at verse 7 through 9. Listen, this is when Moses has gone up to God and God has given him this instruction. I want to be your God. You're going to be my people. And notice verse 7. So Moses came, which means he's come down from the mountain, and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. What were those words? Obey my voice. Obey my commandments, and you're going to be my people. So what do they say in verse 8? All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if I was Moses, I'd be quite excited. Because all of them said it together. We're going to do this, Moses. What does that mean? We're going to be his people. We're going to hear his voice. We're going to obey his covenant. We're going to do all that he said. Verse 14 that we read just a moment ago, what does Moses do? He goes down from the mountain and he consecrates the people and they wash their garments. Sounds like they're ready. So Moses goes back up. The Lord has called him back up. And then we get to chapter 20 and God has given him the commandments. He comes down. He tells them the commandments. Look at verse 18 through 21. The people were afraid and Moses draws near, but listen. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Moses is meeting with God, and the people see the presence of God, and now they're afraid because they know, look, they've made a verbal commitment, we're going to do this, but now they see the God and His presence and His glory. Listen, when you're in the presence of God, sin is exposed. You can't hide the holiness of God and our imperfection. And those people in that moment, they recognize He's God, and Moses is able to go, they say, Moses, you come speak to us. Go to 24 again. Chapter 24. Before Moses goes up on the mountain for the last time, notice as he comes down and he tells them all these things that God has told them. What do they say again? Verse 20, verse 1 of chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Listen, get the picture here. You got the people of Israel who at the base of the mountain can't even touch it. And now he's saying, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders, y'all come up, but you've still got to worship from afar. It's only Moses who's been able to go into the very presence of God at this point. He comes up, and then verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do it. Twice now. That the people of Israel said, we're going to do this. Remember I told you it's in chapter 24, verse 12, that Moses goes up the mountain and he stays for 40 days. What are those people supposed to do? Stay at the mountain and wait. Wait. So get the picture here. Moses is meeting with God and Moses is oblivious to what's going on down the mountain. Do you know why? He's surrounded by the thick cloud that's around him. He can't see down the mountain. He doesn't know what's going on down there. And so now, what we see here is it's the sin of Israel that actually almost thwarts God's promise of His presence. Remember, it's in chapter 25 when God told Moses, hey, I want you to build a sanctuary for me. They haven't built it yet. His glory hasn't come down among the people yet. It's just been, I want to do this. Look at chapter 32 with me. What happened? Let me put it to you in this words. The people got tired of waiting on the presence to come down. 40 days. They couldn't wait. Verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now listen to me. The presence of God is in a thick cloud on the mountain. It's still there. They're speaking willful disobedience to what God had said He would do and what they said they would do. So what happens? So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Folks, that is a dangerous word. What has the people done in 40 days that God has told them not to do that they said that they would do? Look back at Exodus 20, at verse 3 and verse 4. Remember they said, "We're going to do these things"? Look at chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. When God gave the commandments, verse 3, the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Why in the world would God warn in chapter 32 to Moses, "I want to blot them out and I'll make a nation of you"? Why? Because just in 6 weeks' time, they couldn't even keep the first two commandments. They got tired of waiting on the Shekinah glory to come down. And so they're going to try to fabricate something that they can have the tangible expression of the presence of God among them. And what they're doing is possibly thwarting the very Shekinah glory to be dwelled in the tabernacle. Listen to me. It's not much different than us today. We try to fabricate and mold what we think God is supposed to be like, and in doing so, we can thwart the very blessing and the presence of God. It happens in our lives, it happens in churches, and listen, God gives us His Spirit, for sure. I understand that, but sometimes we've created images of God that aren't even true. The conversation goes like this: "With the God that I know is X, Y, and Z." You're right, it's the God that you know. It's not the God of the way the Bible describes Him to be. The Word tells us who He is, what He is, what He expects, what He wants, what He desires, and what He hates. And at the premise of that, God longs to be among sinful people. But there's a difference between being willfully sinful and being sinful. Let me just give you a lightning bolt newsflash. Every one of you in this room is a sinful individual. There's nobody in this room who's perfect. But by God's grace, when we place faith in Christ, He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and declares us right before God. And He gives us the Spirit of God to live a righteous life for Him. And when we do sin, He convicts us so that we can repent and we can walk in grace. That's a good news. But when we're willfully sinful, we risk that fellowship of that sweet presence that He longs to give us. I want you to see something. If you notice back there in chapter 32, He made it very clear. We know that Aaron's been persuaded by the people. Make these for us. He makes it for them. He makes it clear and says, look, this is what we want you to do. These are the gods that have delivered you. But I want you to understand something in verse 9. Notice again how God describes them. I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. As I was reading and studying this week, various commentaries, one that many of you probably have, even in your own shelf, or if you have Bible computers, maybe you have Matthew Henry commentary, made this statement. What we see is what we know, but God sees on the inside, and it's who we are. And God saw that they were stiff-necked people, and He wanted them to bow to His Word and to Him and to His law, but their necks were so stiff they couldn't do it. God described them as they were, not what they had become. They were stiff-necked. And you know something about the Israelites? They remained stiff-necked throughout the whole Old Testament Scripture. But here's the beauty. God always had a remnant. That's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. A remnant of people who would genuinely worship Him and who sought the presence of God, who wanted the presence of God. And it's no different than today. But listen, here is the devastating possible word that happens in chapter 33 after the people have sinned. Listen, this is what is breaking. This is what is alarming to what God said to Moses in chapter 33. Look at verse 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And listen, before you read this next verse, understand something. After they had sinned, it's in chapter 32, verse 7 and following. We don't have time to read all this. I wish we did. But Moses intercedes for the people of God, and he goes to God and he says, but God, these are your people. And God says, I won't blot them out. He gives grace that's demonstrated there. And He says, I'm not going to blot them out. They will be my people. But notice what He says in verse 3 now, chapter 33. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. Folks, that was a devastating word. They had had the cloud and the fire, and God is saying He's going to deliver certain nations to them. So what's the difference? Could an angel not do the job, as He promised certainly that He could? But Moses understood that God's presence had been their shield. He had been the one who had been with them. He knows that this is a devastating word for God not to go with us. This is not what we want. Why? Because Moses had been in the presence of God, and he wanted nothing less. And in spite of the people sinning, Moses, he doesn't hide this revelation that God has given. He speaks to the people. And look at verse 4. Notice what they say. When the people heard this disastrous word, what a great adjective to describe this. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Do you think that God's got to figure it out? That's not it. God is saying if he was to be among them right now at the place that where they were in their heart and in their conditions before God, they were ready for justice and wrath. God pouring out that upon him. Why? Because he had said, remember, I rescued you from Egypt. I brought you out, and now this is how you're going to be, the stiff-necked people. God's longing to be with them. But listen to me. Moses intercedes again for his people. And it's a good word. I want you to hear it. This is what I want you to see in this third truth. Although there was this warning, God's presence and His covenant were renewed, and His promise was given because of His grace, God's grace, and a repentant people. I want to say this to you. None of us, even the people of Israel, and none of us in this room, July 21st, 2013, deserves the presence of God. None. It is because of His grace that He chooses to give it. Look at the text here. Moses, very quickly, he intercedes for the people. Look at chapter 33, at verse 12 through 16. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know what you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and yet you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you." What a good word. I'll go with you. But notice what else he says. "And I will give you rest." And he said to him, Moses saying to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Do you hear what Moses is saying? I don't want to move without your presence. Oh, how we as believers need to hear this. We want to act in our ability, in our wisdom, in our intellect, in our own recognition of what we think that we can do. But listen, we are absolutely incapable of doing anything without the presence of God. Moses is saying, "I don't want to move, God, unless you give me the promise that you're going with me." Listen to me, church. There are many people today who are sitting in houses of worship today, and the presence of God is void because they have done it their way. They'll say, "I don't like it." Well, guess what? After a period of time, they get their way. The presence of God isn't there. I've been at places like that where you walk in and it's colder than a Alaskan day on the thickest snow that you can imagine. And I'm not talking about temperature-wise. I'm talking about the movement of the Spirit of God. But notice how Moses says, what he says in verse 16. Oh, how I want you to understand this text. "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people?" Listen to this text. "Is it not in your going with us that we are" what? "Distinct." Listen, church. You remember the first points. If we're redeemed, we're God's people. If we're God's people, we should live under His conditions. And listen, if you're truly God's people and you're living in His conditions, then the presence of God is with you, and it is evident that you're the people of God. Listen, I can meet people and almost have an instantaneous, almost seemingly knowing that that person must be a believer because my spirit resonates with that particular person. I'm not saying that I have this X-ray machine that I automatically know, because sometimes I might be wrong, but there's an evidence when we are the people of God in our life. And Moses is saying, "God, we know that your presence is what makes us different than everybody else." Listen, let me make a very practical application this moment. I don't want to be like everybody else. As a church, I don't care what someone else might do and someone else might do. And we say, "Well, they're doing this and they're doing that." Listen, all I want to be defined by is that we are distinct, that the presence of God is here. That's what I want. That when people come here, they say, "That church loves God." That's it. They worship Him and they long for Him. That's what I long for. So I'm not saying that there are not people who aren't here that aren't doing that. I'm just simply clarifying this is what I want us to be defined by. We said our mission statement that we exist to glorify God by what? By delighting in God. May that be our premier thing, that we long for Him. Listen, if you're not delighting in God on Monday through Saturday, it sure is hard for you to delight in God on Sunday mornings. But if you're pursuing Him through the mornings or through the nights or at lunchtime or whatever time is good for you, but if you're pursuing Him and you understand that maybe some weeks are hard and they're busy, listen, God's grace is good for us in those times. But if your intent of your heart is to pursue God, when you come in this place, there's a passion in your heart to exalt His name and to be with His people and to glorify Him, and His presence is here. Oh, how that's what I want for you and for me. It was Moses' intercession. I want you to see God's grace response. Look at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you. Have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name." Moses was saying, "God, we don't want to go unless you go with us." He intercedes and says, "The only way that we're going to be distinct in this conquest of all these places that we're going to go is if you're with us." And what does God say? "I will be with you." Listen, as we move forward the next couple of weeks, it's the only way that Joshua and the Israelites could beat Jericho, that first place of conquest. Why? Because God was with them. We as a church, listen to me, we as a church can do great things if we believe in the God of greatness. Listen, let me give you a quote by A.W. Tozer. If you've not read things by A.W. Tozer, let me encourage you to get this author and read some of his works. What an amazing man who walked with God. And this is what he said, quote, "God's looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only things we can do by ourselves." This is what Moses was saying. He knew he couldn't do the impossible of going to all these lands and conquering these people who had inhabited those lands for a long period of time unless God was with them. God gave great grace. Let me just kind of tell you very quickly. You know what else God did? It's in chapter 34, verse 1 through 5. What did God do again? Because remember when Moses came down from the mountain the first time, you know what He did with those tablets? He threw them down. He was angry. He was angry at what the people had did. He pulverized that idol. He crushed it up, threw it in the water, made people drink it again. And so it comes down in chapter 34, after Moses had interceded, God chose to give the covenant again to the people of God. He renews His covenant. He renews His promise with them, and He grants forgiveness to them. Chapter 34, verse 9. And he said, "If now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold," this is God speaking, "I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation." Why? "And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Why? God was going to do it all back to what He said in Exodus 19, so that they could be a royal priesthood, a nation among all the peoples. God was wanting His people to do great things. But listen, the only way that the nations would know and that they could do great things is the presence of God. Listen, let me define this for you. You can do the commandments of God and not be a people of God and not have the presence of God. So I don't want you to think this morning, if I say I'm the people of God, I do the commandments, I automatically have His presence. Listen, that's not the case. A plus B doesn't equal C. Presence of God comes to people who have genuinely surrendered, because remember, God hadn't given it because the people were stiff-necked. But here's the good news. The people showed evidence of repentance. Let me show it to you very quickly. Go back to chapter 33, verse 4. Remember what we read just a moment ago when Moses says God's not going to go with us? What do? They mourned. They were sorrowful. They were sorrowful that the presence wasn't going to be there. And then what does God say? Take off your ornaments. Remember, God didn't want them to be consumed with things. They wanted them to show a true surrender, a true sacrifice, to say, we don't want anything. The ornaments, the decorations, the great good clothes. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were decked out pretty good. In our context, they had the bling on. They had it. And Moses is saying, take it off. And listen, they had already gotten rid of some of it, because what happened to some of it? It became the idol. So why do you think that God wanted to take the rest of it off? Was that itself sinful to wear it? No. But it was the fact of what he knew that they could do with it again. So take it off to prove that they wanted to be his people. And what did they do? They took it off. In verses 5 and 6. What else did they do? Remember the first time when Moses is on the mountain? The people didn't wait 40 days. They didn't wait. But look with me at chapter 33, verse 7 through 11. This time, Moses goes back up. When God gives the word to them, the people wait on the presence of God. Do you think they got it the first time? Do you think they learned that the presence of God is what they needed? Yes. Look at verse 7. This tent of meeting, this is before the tabernacle has been erected. This is literally kind of a tent they set up outside the camp where Moses would go and meet with God. Notice what happens. When Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. What are they doing when he's there? They're standing and they're waiting at the tent. Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And notice chapter 34, verse 2. Guess what happens? God tells Moses in the morning, come up and see me. I'm paraphrasing. He doesn't say it that way. And then verse 29 of chapter 34, Moses comes down. And when he comes down, his appearance is vastly different than before. When he comes down this time, his face is shining so brightly, he doesn't even know it, and the people are fearful. But here's the thing that I want you to see, because there's some great truth in that we just don't have time to unpack. But here's what I want you to see. Vastly different. Notice who's ready this time. Look at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Did you hear what verse 30 says? Who was ready to see Moses? Who was there? Say it. Aaron was there. Where was Aaron before? He's over making a calf that he denies he made that somehow just went in the fire and poof, out came the little cow. Where is Aaron this time? He's ready to meet God now. And all the people are ready. Because verse 31, Moses called to them and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation turned to him and Moses talked with him. Listen, they're ready to meet with God now. What they said they would do was the verbal commitment, but now their repentant heart is showing that they're ready to change. So guess what happens in chapter 35? God has given the instruction of building the tabernacle. Now, why would he give the instructions unless he knows this stiff-necked people have now had a repentant heart? And in chapter 35, we see that this evidence of a repentance has still changed, because when Moses tells them what to do, notice what they do. Man, there's an outpouring of giving from what they have. Look at chapter 35, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Notice, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twine linen, goat's hair, tans, rams, skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. And then in verse 10, even the skillful people were to come. Notice in verse 20, after they heard this, what did the people do? Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. Let me give you a setting here. They're listening to the Moses, and they're listening to what God has told Moses to build the tabernacle. Contrary to last time, they can't even wait. They make a calf, and they think, that's it. Now they've learned, because God had threatened to wipe them out. God threatened to not go with them. By God's grace, he says, I'm going to go. And now the people are saying, yeah, we get to now have the presence of God. And so they're sitting there listening. And when Moses says, go, guess what they do? Man, they're going. They're going in their tents. Can you imagine just sitting in the tent and popping up like this? I got to find the garment. I got to find the goat skin. I got to find the ephod. I got to find the jewel. And they're coming back. Do you think that there was eagerness? I think so. I don't think I'm exaggerating the text here, because look at me, if you would. Look at verse 3 of chapter 36. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. Verse 6, so Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. These people were ready for God to come and to dwell in their midst. They were doing everything that they could to prepare. Skip to chapter 40. It is now, after these people had repented, it is in chapter 40, verse 34, that all of the things have been done. All the tabernacle has been built. All the tents are up. All of the curtains are there. Everything's in place. Verse 34. Where's the cloud been up to this point? Mount Sinai. Notice now where it comes. Where have the people worshipped up to this point? At afar. Don't even touch the mountain. Where have the priests been? Only halfway up. And now notice what happens. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set up out to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Where has the glory of God now dwelt? Listen to me. Literally in the middle, because when they set up their tents, they were setting up by their particular tribes, and the tabernacle was literally in the middle of the people. The presence of God was no longer away, it was there. Man, what a glorious thing. Here's what I want you to see. Where have we seen such a beautiful presence like this up to this point? The Garden of Eden. God's presence was there. It was the Adam and Eve sin that caused the sin nature, the distancing from God. And now what we're seeing, certainly He spoke. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Spoke to Moses. And now he's in the middle of his people. Certainly there's still distance because the Holy of Holies is separated, but listen, the Shekinah glory is now there with his people. But understand something. They had learned to yearn and long for the presence of God. I have a question for you. Do you long for this presence? Do you long to be in His midst? How does this truth apply to us because of Christ? Because this is all a foreshadowing of what is to come. It's just simply a taste of the glorious. What I want you to understand is what they couldn't have, you can have. They had it in a tent, you can have it in your life. Because you can become the tent. You can become that temple. You don't have to be far off anymore. And listen, this is what is so amazing to me. That although He dwells within us, we can be so distant at times. Am I speaking to anybody here? Just because He's in us doesn't mean that you're close with Him. We have that relationship because of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we're walking and we have sin in our lives, we can distance in that relationship with Him. Because God doesn't want to bless someone who's willfully sinning. If you don't believe me, you look at even Corinthians. When the believers were told to examine themselves before the Lord's Supper, that He was disciplining some because they weren't walking with Him right. So how does this apply? Very quickly, let me give you some New Testament application that I want to bear my heart to you with a couple of examples for us as a church. How does this apply? Number one, for the sake of our time, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. God is with us now. When Jesus was born, they said His name will be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus promises us, those who are His children, that He will never leave us. I will be with you. Listen, He says, I'm going to be with you. When the disciples or the apostles were concerned and worried, Jesus is saying, I will never leave you. God does not go back on His word or His promise. So we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, this is contrary to the Old Testament covenant in that we know that He has indwelled us. And that's the third truth I want you to see. When we are His children, the Spirit of God indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19 through 20. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that He dwells in you? Why is it that Paul says that the Spirit grieves when we sin? Because we are sinning against the glorious presence of God in our lives. Why is it that when churches aren't on mission and doing things right, that God is grieved because the representation of the body of Christ is not doing what God has called us to do and to be? The fourth application I want you to see. Turn with me to John 4. Because I want to give some very specifics from this. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in verse 24. When she's talking back and forth about we worship here and you worship there, Jesus makes it clear it's not about a building. It's not about a place. But Jesus makes it very clear that God is looking for people who are passionately pursuing to worship Him. John 4. 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Folks, that has not changed. God has, from the time that He has created man till now, looking for people to worship Him, who unashamedly worship Him. I'm not talking about expression of worship here. Certainly people worship differently, but what God is looking for is individuals whose lives are for Him and worship Him, and He's seeking that. Folks, as a church, God is looking for bodies of believers who are authentically, genuinely pursuing Him, and where that is the focus, where these sidebars are not the focus. Let me make this very tangible for us as a church. I want to say this with much grace, so hear me with much grace. To God be the glory, we are an eclectic group of people. That is a good thing. I'm not saying that in a negative fashion whatsoever. I want us as a church to live the expression of what our mission statement is, that what is premier among us is that we are pursuant of God, that we delight in Him. We in this room have differences on certain preferences. I want to speak to one because of some conversations that I've had over the past couple of years. There is a difference in education philosophy in some of us in this room. Some of us in this room who have children prefer to put your children in public school. Some of you prefer to put your children in private school. Some of you prefer to put your children in homeschool. Whatever you choose to do, do it for the glory of God. But listen to me. That should not be a divisive thing in our body. It should not be an issue where if someone comes in, that's our first question. Our purpose is that what we should say as a body of Christ is, it doesn't matter if you're in public school, private school, or homeschool, that we say we're the body of Christ together. And that our passion and our pursuits when we come into this place is not say this group and that group. To God, may He not allow us to get to that point. May we say where we are right now as a church to say we are here for one purpose. And that is that God has brought redeemed people to here regardless of your education philosophy. And we're here for God. That's what we need to be. Another one is theological differences. Certainly there are certain doctrinal basics that we will not and cannot veer from. But listen, there are certain doctrinal issues that have been discussed and debated for years that it does not need to be a conversation starter or one that is divisive. And I'm going to use some terms that some folks will know and some will not. Whether it's a conversation about Calvinism or Arminianism or whatever that may be, certainly there are certain things that we hold to. But listen to me. We, as your staff, cannot make any of you hold to the certain things that are expected among the staff. But listen to me. Whether you in this room believe that God has chosen some before the foundation of the world for salvation or you don't agree to that, what we need to land on is this, that Christ needs to be preached and the gospel must be proclaimed in order for people to be saved. I'm not saying that we don't need to have that conversation, but listen to me. When Moses was at the mountain at Sinai, that wasn't what was being debated. It was about whether you're sinful and you see God as holy and you recognize you need to repent and have God in the midst of you. That was the issue. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't need to adhere to the Word of God, as Peter says, that we don't need to be like just little babies. We need to be moving on to the mature things in the Word of God. We can have those conversations, but listen to me. Have those conversations in grace. May that we understand that not everybody may see eye to eye with us, but we can land on one thing. Our mission says we are here to exist, to declare the life-changing message of Jesus. Can we do that, church? That's what I want us to be about. And if we can focus on that, certainly I'm not going to veer away from tough doctrines. You know me as your pastor. I'm going to teach the Word. If it comes to a tough thing in the Scripture, I'm going to exhaust it the best as I can. But I want us to not come in here and have these divisions over these small things. Some of you in this room have musical worshipful preferences. Folks, what it's about is Christ being exalted. Whether you like hymns of old or worship of day or whether it's even beyond what we are, listen, we're here to sing to the God that has redeemed us. And we want Him to be exalted. Folks, that's what I want for us. And if you have found yourself in any of those and talking about others that have fit in those particular things behind their back, may you confess and repent of that this morning because that is divisive. May you say, regardless of my preference, we can land on these certain things that are essential. Without the presence of God, we will not accomplish much as a church. If that's what you want, that's what I'm calling us to this morning. Is that we say, God, we want your presence. Now, I want to be very clear. If you say it is your intent and you pursue the presence of God, get ready for some uncomfortability. When we pursue Him, He may reveal things in our own lives that we may not like. But may He purge us, purify us, sanctify us by the Spirit of God so that He can use us individually and corporately unlike anything that He's ever done before. It may not be something that's like a light switch and tomorrow you see something drastically, things that change. But it could very well be. A very simple question for you this morning that is a believer that's in this room. What do you want in this life? Do you want to climb the worldly success ladder and have folks recognize you for those things? Or recognize that those things are blessings of God to be used by God and you're wanting to pursue nothing more but the presence of God? Some of you in this room who may be believers this morning may have sin in your life that you know that is holding you back from enjoying and savoring a walk with God unlike anything that you've had before. This morning, I call you to lay it down. Just like those ornaments that were on the Israelites, take them off. Those are your gods. Get rid of them and allow God to be your God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to be you and somebody else. It's going to be Him or nothing else. Some of you in this room may have been like the Israelites were in that first supposed verbal statements. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to obey God. But you are just like they were. And your life is the evidence that you really are a stiff-necked person. And today, maybe the day under the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and has convicted you and He's drawing you. And today you need to repent and say, I have been stiff-necked and I have done it my way. And today I surrender. Today I want Christ to be King. I want God to be my God. I want the presence of God to fill my life. Listen, I can't promise you, nor will I promise you, that your life is going to have all of its problems fixed, but I can promise you that the presence of God will live in you and He will be with you to conquer every battle that you will face. Why? Because the presence of God dwells with the people of God. Some of you this morning, when we have our commitment time, may just need to kneel where you are, sit quietly where you are, but I'm challenging you to obey what the Spirit of God is saying for you to do. May we be a people who pursues His presence. I'm going to ask your musicians to come. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head right where you are. God has spoken to us through His Word and spoken to us as His people. It's now time for us to respond. Just as God spoke through Moses and Moses came down and spoke to His people, it was up to the people to respond to the message of God.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.